If you will, in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at some verses there, first of all, in our study. I'm sorry we do not have any more pupils' books. For those of you who may have forgotten yours, or if you're visiting with us, but hopefully you can take some notes on your own, and then if you forgot your book, take those notes and take it back home and fill in the blanks, and that'll be a resource for you in the future as we think about discipleship. And we've used the first letters of the word disciple. First of all, we talked about the D, or our duty as disciples. And then we talked about the I, the importance of it. And then we talked about the S, or the sacrifice of discipleship. And then last week we talked about the C, commitment. Today we want to talk about the law of investment. Investment. And that is law number 5 in discipleship. Thou shalt seek first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of Christ. And then God says, I'll add to you the things that you really need if you'll seek first my kingdom. A definition of investment that you had in your book was to use our time, energy, our talents, or the careful placement of our physical resources with the hope of future benefits actualized within a specified time frame. That's a pretty thorough definition of it, but basically it's talking about investing our time, talent, treasure, and all of that in a way that has some eternal value to it. We are called pilgrims, and we are pilgrims if we are saved, because this world is not our home, and we are indeed just passing through, and this is a pilgrimage. We don't know how many years we'll have, but we do know that it's temporary. It is a pilgrimage, and we're just passing through. And since we are seeking the kingdom of God, we're looking to the future. Therefore, we have to keep that in focus. We're pilgrims here, moving through and looking for the eternal future. And as we apply this, we look at our daily actions as being important, and also our financial investments. These are our daily actions and our financial investments are better testimonies and greater testimonies than just to tell people what we believe or give them a creed or tell them what our doctrinal stance is. And those are just things that are put on paper, but the way we live is what really counts. And so that's what we're talking about the actions and the investments that we make. And God makes us a promise if we do those things, then he will meet all of our needs if we will put him first in our actions and investments. And we know that one of the keys is that a pilgrim does not invest everything where he's going through as a pilgrim. He's going to look far ahead, not in the temporary dwelling place, but we have a greater resource to invest in, and that is in our permanent dwelling place. What's 70, 80, 90 years, some maybe 100 years, compared to eternity? Well, it's nothing. It's absolutely like one grain of sand on all the ocean beaches of the world. It's nothing. But we're investing for eternity because we're going to be around for eternity. And the unsaved will be in hell, unfortunately. But we that are saved are going to have eternal life, and we need to be investing in that, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. One of the key verses is Matthew 6:33. And this is such a powerful verse where the scripture says, but seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then a verse that is very important, Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, where your investments are, that's where your heart is going to be. So it's good sometimes to stop, to reflect about where we're investing our time, talent, and treasure, and all of those things. How important is your relationship with Christ? How really important is that relationship with Christ? Are we too busy to have a regular time of Bible study and devotions? Are we too busy to have a regular prayer life? Are we too busy to worship God at church and come to church regularly and those kinds of things? Are we investing our earthly resources the way we should? Have we come to the place where we understand that a tithe is a blessing and that we need to invest it in missions and in giving for the glory of God? And if not, we'll start thinking of self and we'll be very selfish and we'll look at ourselves, not at the need of the world, not at our investment in eternity. We're just pilgrims here. So we've been challenged in some of the material you have to just sort of take a look in the mirror about what you're doing with your life, what you have been doing with your life. And so the law of investment. First of all, in your notes, I think it's page 38 in your booklet, that's the page I have, and that is, listen carefully to the promises or the promise of Jesus to his disciples. And you're encouraged to read Matthew chapter 6, which is a great, great chapter. Now look at verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. God says, don't make that your primary emphasis, to lay up treasures on earth. Jesus commands them not, as you're filling in your blank, not to lay up treasures for themselves here on the earth. Don't lay up treasures for yourself. I remember a gentleman in our church, he was a good Christian man, and this is not a criticism, it's just an illustration. We went to his home, had a beautiful home, and he said, I want to show you my collection of knives. And some of us that were there, it was a sort of a Sunday school class get together at their home. We went back, and he pulled out beautiful knives from under his bed, out of the closet, out of chest of drawers, and all of that. And I don't know, he had 30, 40 knives that were magnificent knives, beautiful knives. And I asked him about the price of one of them, and he told me what he had paid for that. And I thought, my goodness, you must have a little money to blow to spend money on stuff like that. But he was very proud of that collection, beautiful collection, some of the most beautiful knives I've ever seen in my life, small, big, large, in between. But that same man had heart problems. And that very same man, we were at the hospital, at St. Vincent's Hospital in Indianapolis. And one time, they brought him a heart. Second time that they brought it to him, the first one did not work. The next time, it wasn't too long after we had been in their home, I was downstairs and another fellow, and we saw the state trooper drive in, a nurse and two nurses, a female and male nurse, and they had a little Coleman box on ice, a heart. Somebody had been killed, and they rushed it there, flew it there, and they gave him that heart. Well, they thought that would help him. He got the heart transplant. We hung around a good while, and it wasn't long until he died. And I just illustrate that he left every one of those knives. I have no idea who got them, where they are to this day. But I'm saying that he left all of those things. Now, you might argue, well, that was an investment, somebody got it and sold it, maybe it was something that his children enjoyed. Perhaps so. But I'm just illustrating, no matter what our collections, no matter what our treasures, no matter what we have, we're really going to leave all of them. And so that's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't lay up treasures on earth. And yet we do that very often if we're not careful. Look at verse 20, where Jesus commands them to lay up treasures for themselves where? In heaven. Look at it. But lay up for yourselves, don't lay up treasures down here, but lay up treasures, yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And that's so easy to do. When I was driving in yesterday to go out on soul winning visitation, I passed a vehicle, and I could tell he had some junk on the back of a trailer. But when I got up there to it, it was obvious it was an old frame of an old, old car. Still had some of the wheels on it, and I couldn't tell if it had a motor in it or not. But I thought there was a day when somebody thought that was the most special thing in the world and probably drove that with pride. Now it's nothing but a bunch of rust. Now he may restore it, and that'll be all right, I guess. But I'm just saying, he's saying, this is what's going to happen to it down here. Somebody else will get it. It'll rust. It'll deteriorate. It'll rot. It'll be destroyed in time. So lay up treasures where? In heaven. Lay them up in heaven. Can we do it? Of course. God wouldn't have told us to do that if there was no way for us to be able to do that. So laying up treasure for yourself is not bad, but good if you do it in the right place. Lay up treasure where? In heaven. That's the place. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a few things or whatever, but the emphasis, the focus, the main drive, the main thing should be realizing that, hey, I need to be laying up treasures in heaven because that's where I'm going, and I'm going to be there forever and ever, and I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Boy, what a powerful principle that is. Where your treasure is, that's where your emotions are going to be. You're going to go in that direction. It's just natural that that would be the case. Where your treasure is, your heart will always follow, and God wants your heart. So our treasure needs to be laid up in heaven so that he has our heart. In verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So he warns us that trying to love both at the same time will lead to what? Failure. It'll lead to failure. He says you cannot do it. There's no way you can serve both. You cannot serve both the Lord and mammon. And we automatically think that means man there, but it really doesn't. It is from a Greek word that means wealth and riches. You cannot serve God like you should, as verse 24 says, and love things on this earth and not love God and lay up treasures in heaven. You can't serve, that's a key word, you cannot serve God and at the same time serve materialism. It just doesn't work. And yet many Christians seemingly try to serve materialism rather than serving God. Now in verse 32, Jesus testifies that God knows what we seek and can meet those needs. He knows what we seek and he can meet those needs. In verse 31, for instance, Matthew 6:31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Those are sort of the essentials of life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to be clothed and taken care of? And he says in verse 32, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek." Well, that's a description of the unsaved primarily. The Gentiles, the unsaved, the world. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that he's been talking about shall be added unto you." Put God first, and God will take care of those things that he mentions in verse 31. So Jesus testifies that God knows what we seek and can meet those needs. And then in verse 33, Jesus gives a command with a great promise that we must believe by faith, as he points that out there in verse 33. And here's the promise. Here's the command. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." His righteousness is talking about doing right, living right. Seek that, to live right, do right. Seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the promise. "All these things shall be added unto you." It'll come if we put God first, if we seek him first. And so that makes his command, Jesus giving his command, with a great promise that we have to believe, we have to accept it by faith. And then make his kingdom and laws top priority in your life, and he'll supply your need. And that's what he's talking about, his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. That is, seek his kingdom and doing right, his laws, what he wants us to do. Make that top priority in our lives. Obey the Lord, seek the kingdom of Christ, and he'll supply all your needs. And then you had a little question. It says, why do you think many people place their faith in Jesus' promise in John 3:16? In other words, we can trust him to save us, but we're not able to believe Matthew 6:33. And it should take the same faith. It's the same God making a promise to us there, just like he promises to save us. And yet many of us can believe him for eternal life, but we don't believe what he says in verse 33. But that's what he says. Seek me first, my kingdom. Do what I tell you is right, and I'll take care of all these other things that so many of the lost people are seeking after. And then, secondly, listen carefully to the treasure principle found in Jesus' teaching in Luke 12. Let's go there, if you will, just a second. Luke chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. And then we want to begin by looking at verse 22. Luke 12, 22. Jesus starts in verse 22, very similar to these other verses, and he's saying, take no thought, but what does Jesus mean when he says that? Look at verse 22, Luke 12, 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Does that mean don't even consider it? Don't even think about it at all? No, that's not what he's saying. But here's what he's saying. Let me give you this to fill in your blank. Stop all this undue worry. Stop all this undue worry and concern about the basic necessities of life. That's what he's saying there in that verse. Stop all this undue worry. This unnecessary and undue worry and concern about the basic necessities of life. Don't be worrying about those things. Doesn't mean you can't think about them, but don't let it take over your emotions, your emphasis in your life. Now, from verses 23 through 28, Jesus reminds us of our weakness. He reminds us of God's power and tender care. Then he chides us for worrying so much and not trusting God. He ends up by saying, oh, ye little faith. So the two words you want there is weakness and worrying. Look at verse 12:23. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment or clothes. Consider the ravens, the birds, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Well, we're a whole lot better. Jesus died to save our souls. We belong to him. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Can you think yourself taller? Can you say, I want to be an inch taller? And you just think it, and then you become an inch taller. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The implied answer is nobody. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, that is, add an inch to your body, why take ye thought for the rest? Why worry about the rest? Then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They don't work. They don't sweat. They spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, the great king, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these lilies. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow the cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And then there's the chatting, O ye of little faith. See, put first things first, the kingdom of God, his righteousness, serving him, living for him, laying up treasures in heaven. God will take care of your basic needs and every need that you have as a believer. Get the right thing right, and the first things first. And then we don't have to be weak in that area or worrying about that. And then don't doubt my goodness is what God is saying. Don't devote your strength in getting earthly things. He says it in verse 29, and seek not ye that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. And that's an admonition from the Lord. Don't doubt my goodness. And then in D, if only you will have faith to seek the kingdom, he says, I promise to take care of all your needs. If only, that's important. If you seek, only you will seek faith, seek the kingdom. And then in fact, we know E is that God enjoys, God our Father enjoys meeting our needs and giving us the best of his kingdom. God likes to do that. God likes us to put him first and live for him. Then he'll take care of us and he'll meet our needs. And he enjoys doing that. And we have to believe that he does. In verse 33 again, in this verse, we have the test that God gives us. And it's quite a test. And we'll let go of our earthly treasures if we pass the test. And the question is, will we really do it to invest in his kingdom? Look at what he says in verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. That is, give money and give some benefits to others. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So what he's saying is, there are a lot of unnecessary things. There are a lot of luxuries in life. There are a lot of things that are not real essential. But we could look at those things and let go of some of those earthly treasures in order to invest in his kingdom. That's a very hard task sometimes for us to do. And then G, the treasure principle. Where we place our treasures reveal where our heart already is. It's where our emotions and our emphasis is. It's where our treasury is. And that's what he's saying again as he talks about that in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Your emotions are going to be there. And it just simply goes there because that's where the emphasis is. That's where our emotions are. That's where our heart is. And then when our treasure is in heaven, we are ready. That's the word you want there. We're ready every day for Jesus to take us home. When our treasure's in heaven, we're ready every day for Jesus to take us home. Look at verse 36 in Luke 12:36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. They're ready. They've had the right emphasis, so they're ready. We are ready every day for Jesus to take us home, and Jesus promises special favor to those who are found watching. They are found watching when he comes, verse 37. Now, what made our father Abraham a pilgrim and a wanderer on the earth? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. We're going to have to sort of hurry through the rest of this. But Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll look there, we'll try to cover this as quickly as we can. Hebrews 11, and find that if you will. And we know that verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That's strange, isn't it? So where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Well, why are you going there? Because God said to. That takes faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed the call of God to leave his home to receive God's blessings. It took faith. And by faith, he lived as a stranger in the land that God had promised to give him. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, so on and so forth. And then he lived by faith looking for or living for a better city made by God himself. Even Abraham was looking for that. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, by faith, was looking on out into the future, not to the land of his sojourn, but to the place of the future. And D, in your outline, even though Abraham and Sarah died before seeing all that God promised in their lifetime, the Bible says they died, first of all, persuaded that he would one day see it. Persuaded that they would one day see it. And then embracing God's will and plan for their lives. This is what they did. Confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's a good confession to make. We're strangers. We're pilgrims down here. And then desiring a better city than the one they left. What kind of city was that? One that God prepared himself. And so Abraham teaches us that lesson. And then fourthly, we need to, the teaching of Jesus in Capernaum when he taught right after the day after he'd fed the 5,000. They didn't want the Messiah. What they really wanted was the miracles and the blessing. John chapter 6, if you'll turn there very quickly. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 69. Of course, we won't read all of those. I hope you've read them in your private time. But here's what he's saying. In John chapter 6, and in verse 2, he says in this verse, just a reminder before the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus healed many that were sick. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They said, I'm going to follow him. They liked the miracles. They liked what they saw in the miracles. And then the day after he's questioned in verse 25, look at it, what they said in verse 25 of this chapter. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Rabbi, when camest thou hither? But you notice that he did not answer them. And here's what he considered concerning them. He considered their motives for following him. Faith. I am the Messiah, or number two, you got a free lunch. And they had seen what had happened and the miracles and the, turning the few fish and the loaves to feed all of those people. D, under that, stop working with all your strength for meat. That's what he's telling them, earthly food, because it's going to perish. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Whatever we're doing, whatever we're working for, it should be have eternity in mind, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Those things that will last forever. And then E, start working with all your strength for meat or spiritual food, and that's going to last forever. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And God seals us for that. All of that. Stop working with all your strength for meat. Start working with all your strength for meat, that spiritual food that endures. And this meat must be given to you by the Son of Man, that is Jesus, verse 27. Now, G, how can we do the works of God or miracles that you have done? They ask that question. They very pointedly in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to be able to do the same kind of things. The only work God wants from you is that you believe on the one that he has sent. And that's what he told them in verse 29. Believe on the one that he has sent. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the important thing. Believe on Jesus. If you want us to believe you as the Messiah, that you are the Messiah, then show us miraculous signs, they said in verse 30. Show us at least a miraculous sign. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus fed the 5,000. But they still asked for another sign before they would believe him and take him as the Messiah, that they would accept him as the Savior or the Messiah. And then K, people today see the truth. They see the power of God's word, and they see his church. They see all of that. But you meet people all the time that still demand proof before they'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, I think he's given us enough proof. He's given us the Word of God and all of that. But they say, give me a little more. Tell me a little more. I'm not convinced. But faith has to kick in. Then when our lives are so consumed with this world, we have no room for thoughts of eternity. And that's what happens to us. So many times we get consumed with this world. Then number five, surrounded by an innumerable multitude of people, Jesus taught the parable in Luke 12, 1 and 15 through 21. And we're just going to have to quit there. We'll come back and finish that up next week. There's no way we can go through all of this. But this is the law of investment. And what do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you today seeking to lay up treasures in heaven? Or is not our emphasis so many times treasures down here? Things that we guard with our life. We don't even let people touch them or be around them. We focus on this world, what Jesus is saying. We have a tendency and a natural tendency to focus on this world far too much. And folks, we're going to leave it all behind. That's why we need to be investing up there. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and for reminding us of these truths. What we do with them is going to be our choice. And when we stand before you, I pray and hope that we'll have chosen the right things. In Jesus' name, amen.